Avensha, are you excited to be jumping into a new study starting today? I'm kind of sad to see John go. That was such a great study. But Jonah will be just as good. By the way, are there any of you here that are here for the very first time starting Jonah with us today? Anybody new here? Yay! We're glad to have you. Anybody else? Oh, good. We're so glad to have you. Hopefully this will give you just a little taste of what we do here every week, and maybe we'll see you back again next fall. All right. Well, this morning we are taking up our Northside Baptist offering. We do this, for those of you who are new, we do this twice a year just to thank Northside for their generosity in opening their doors to us. We come in here and we use a lot of space in this church. We have kids programs going. We have nursery going. We have the adult classrooms going. And so we just want to bless Northside with just an offering. So if you're here new today, don't feel pressure to give. But we just give this as a way to thank Northside and show them how much we appreciate them. If you are giving cash in the front pews. Oh, hi, Helen. You're back. I'm sorry. In the pews in front of you is a little envelope. If you're giving cash, would you just put your cash in there and make sure you put your name and address on there? And that way, and make sure it says from Creative Living Offering. And that way, they can make sure you get your information for your tax deductions if you want it to come off your taxes, okay? If you're writing a check, just make sure you have your current address on there and your correct name and address so that they can make sure that they get the paperwork that you need to have for taxes. Everybody clear on that? You can also, if you forgot today, that's totally, it won't be the first time that I've done that before, but if you forgot today, you can always go online and give as well. You can just go directly to Northside Baptist website, and there's a place that you can donate online as well. All right, so let's pray before we take up this offering, and then we'll jump in and get started, okay? Father, we are so blessed by Northside and having how they have just opened their doors to us and welcomed us in this year. And we just want to show our appreciation for what this means to us and for the work that you're doing here through Creative Living to expand your kingdom. And so, Father, would you just help the women to be generous? And would you take these gifts and offerings and bless Northside with them and help them use what we give today to expand your kingdom and proclaim your word? And Father, as we jump into Jonah this week, would you just help settle our minds down from our small group discussions already and our to-do lists that are constantly running in our minds? Would you help us to set those things aside and open our ears and our hearts to hear what you want to teach each one of us here this morning? And Holy Spirit, we invite you to be our teacher, because we know without you, these are just going to be words that are spoken today and nothing's going to really stay in our hearts and our minds. But we want to hear from you, Lord. So you be our teacher, and take your word and drive it into our hearts so that we will be changed women. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Last week, as I said, we finished up our study in the book of John with two commands that Jesus had given his disciples before he returned to his Father in heaven. Does anybody remember what those two commands are? Talk to me. What two commands? What was the first one? Follow me, or keep following me, right? And what was the second one? As the Father has sent me, so I have sent you. What? Oh, and I forgot to start this too. As the Father has sent me, so I have sent you. Before I forget, I know she told me I could do it later, but before I forget, I'll forget. This was found in the parking lot. Does that look familiar to anybody? It's a gray macrame keychain with a key on it. If that's yours, why don't you see me afterwards and we'll get that back to you. So Jesus had said, follow me. And then he also said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And what did Jesus send them out? What message did he send them out to do, to give? And that includes us, ladies. What was his message? Yes. We were to be his ambassadors to tell those around us his message of forgiveness and salvation, right? So isn't it ironic that today, as we begin the study of Jonah, we're going to see an example of what not to do when God sends us out with his message. We're going to be learning about a man who refused to do what God had called him to do. And I'm sure as we jump into this short study, you're going to begin to see, as I did, that there's a little or a lot of Jonah in all of us. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. Now, Jonah is toward the end of the Old Testament, probably in the clean section of your Bible, with little short books with names of prophets that are hard to pronounce. The book of Jonah is one of the books that we call the minor prophets. And by the way, they're not called minor prophets because they're less important, but just because they're short books. They're shorter. I hope you know that all the Bible is important, don't you? I hope you know that. Anyway, you'll find Jonah in between Daniel and Zechariah. So if you find those two books, Jonah is sandwiched in between. Easier yet, you know what? Just look in the front of your Bible, and there's a table of contents, and that'll tell you exactly what page to turn to. You know, when I first started Bible study, and I knew absolutely nothing about the Bible, somebody told me about the table of contents in the front, and that was one of the best tips I ever got. So just turn to the table of contents, and it'll tell you where Jonah is. Now, I would venture to guess that as you were looking through the books of the Bible trying to find the book of Jonah, most of you have never heard of these other minor prophets, have you? People like Obadiah or Zephaniah or Nahum. But I think most all of us have heard of Jonah, haven't we? And what's the first thing you think about when you hear the name Jonah? Do we have the slide, Andrea? That's what we think of when we think of Jonah, right? But the story of Jonah isn't simply about a great fish, which, by the way, is only mentioned four times in this book, but it's about our great God, who is mentioned over 38 times in these four short chapters. Now, most of us don't know anything else about Jonah's story, but we know about the fish, don't we? Why do you think that is? Remember, a few weeks ago, we studied the resurrection of Jesus, and we talked about how Satan continues to try to dismiss or explain away the resurrection so that people won't believe in the risen Savior. Remember talking about that? I find it very interesting that in Matthew, Jesus refers to Jonah and his experience as an illustration of his own death and resurrection. So do you think it's coincidental that the story of Jonah being swallowed by a fish has been dismissed as a myth the same way that the resurrection has been attempted to be explained away and dismissed? Do you find that coincidental? Why do you think Satan has attacked the story of Jonah so hard? There must be something between these two events that Satan doesn't want us to understand. So keep this in mind as we dive into this study over the next 4 weeks. Okay, have you found Jonah chapter 1? Everybody got it? All right. Why don't we read it? It's not that long. Let's read it together so we can get our minds kind of focused on where we are. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said each to the other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." Well, this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he said, "and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they couldn't, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, please don't let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." And then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, here in chapter 1, we're introduced to Jonah, the son of Amittai. We aren't given a lot of information about him. I mean, we're told his name, and we know the name of his father. But he's also mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25, where we learn that he was from Gath-Hepher, and he was a prophet of God during the time of Jeroboam II. And as I mentioned before, Jesus himself refers to Jonah when he said, "As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." This confirms that this story that we're starting today is about a real person who lived in history. This isn't a myth or a fable, as many would like to say today. This is a real event about a real man, Jonah, the son of Amittai. Named and specifically identified in other places in Scripture, he's identified both in the Old Testament as a prophet, as well as in the New Testament by Jesus himself. So this is a story of what actually happened to a man named Jonah. Now, the book of Jonah only has 4 chapters. So if you like outlines, here's an outline of the book of Jonah. I'll give you a couple of them, okay? One outline can go, chapter 1, "No, I won't go." Chapter 2, "Okay, I'll go." Chapter 3, "Okay, now I'm here." And chapter 4, "I wish I hadn't come." Or another outline could be chapter 1, Jonah fleeing. Chapter 2, Jonah praying. Chapter 3, Jonah preaching. And chapter 4, Jonah pouting. That kind of gives you an idea of Jonah's attitude that he had going in here, okay? Now, at the time of Jonah, Israel was living in fear of a growing threat to the east. Assyria was quickly becoming the most powerful nation on the earth, and they were notorious for their brutality. When they conquered a city, many of the prisoners were skinned alive, and their skins were hung on the walls of the cities that they conquered. Others were beheaded, their hands and their feet cut off, or their eyes gouged out, or they were buried in the ground with just their heads sticking out, and then they would take their tongues and drive a spike in the ground and leave them there to die slowly in the sun and the heat. And, I mean, there's lots of other things, but just trust me, they were brutal, okay? Assyria's reputation was well known, not only to the surrounding nations, but to God. None of man's sin and wickedness is ever hidden from God, ladies. He sees it all. And God had determined that it was time for him to deal with the Assyrians. But before he brought judgment on this wicked nation, he wanted to confront them and give them an opportunity to repent. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of this Assyrian empire. And here in verse 2, we see that this is exactly where God wanted Jonah to go, to tell the Ninevites to repent of their wickedness or that God would destroy them. And verse 3 says, "So Jonah went to Nineveh as God commanded." Is that what it says? Oh, it's not. Okay, just wanted to see if you were paying attention. That's what it should have said, right? What it actually says is, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord." He did not want to do what the Lord had told him to do. Why? Why did Jonah run away? Well, it'd be very intimidating to go into enemy territory, especially one like Assyria, and preach against them, don't you think? Don't you think that'd be a little terrifying? At the very least, Jonah could expect to be mocked and laughed at. At the worst, and probably more likely, he could expect to be attacked, brutally tortured, and killed. But there's a deeper reason why Jonah ran. And we find out what that is in chapter 4, but let me give you just a little preview. You know why he ran? He didn't want the Assyrians in Nineveh to escape God's judgment. See, he knew that God was a merciful and gracious God. And he knew that if the Ninevites repented, God would forgive them. And Jonah could not stand that thought. So the real issue wasn't so much the fear of going to Nineveh as it was the real issue was the fear that God would forgive them. He thought that Ninevites deserved judgment, not salvation. And so instead of loving the lost, he wanted God to destroy them. Now, isn't that a great attitude for a prophet of God to have? So God had given Jonah a job to do, and Jonah's reaction was to bolt. In fact, he decided to run as far as he could go in the opposite direction. I know you looked at a map in your lessons this week, but I thought that map was kind of hard to read. I don't know if any of the other, the rest of you found that to be true, but we have a map up here that's a little clearer. If you see, it, verse 3 tells us that instead of going about 500 miles northeast to Nineveh, Jonah headed over 2,000 miles southwest towards Tarshish. So exactly the opposite direction and a lot farther away. Now, did Jonah actually think he could run away from God? I'm sure he knew Psalm 139:7, which says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" And the answer to that question would be where? Nowhere, right? Now, do you think Jonah knew this? I think so. I think what Jonah was trying to run from was his availability to God. Maybe he thought, if I get far enough away from God, then God will have to get somebody else to go. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever done that? Now, you may not actually go get on a boat to run, but have you ever tried to run from the call of God? You know that God's calling you to do something, like maybe lead a Bible study in the summer, or witness to a friend, or volunteer to teach Sunday school. I don't know what God's calling you to do, but you know what he's calling you to do. And you get very, very busy, and you try to hide from the call of God. Instead of doing what God's called you to do, you just stay very involved and busy in something else that you feel more comfortable doing so that you'll be unavailable to do what God's asked you to do. You keep busy in your activities, in your work or your job. you stayed tied down with all these responsibilities and demand on your time so that then God will have to get somebody else who is available to do what he's calling you to do. Now, we can come up with all kinds of reasons and rationalizations and excuses of why we aren't available, why we can't do what God is calling us to do. But in essence, ladies, really what we're doing is running, just like Jonah did. Like Jonah, there are many of us who are too afraid or too busy or too content with our own lives to step out in faith and do what the Lord has called us to do. Now, I'm sure none of you here today have ever done that. But I'm ashamed to say that I have. I will never forget the first time the leaders came and asked me if I would consider teaching here at Creative Living. And I don't know how many of you know me well, but I am terrified to speak in front of people. And so the first thing when they asked me, I said, nope, I can't do that. And I just turned around and walked away. I've never seen women speechless like that. But that's exactly what I said. I said, nope, I can't do it. And I walked away. And we had our meeting and everything was fine. And I went out into the parking lot to go home, and it was like the Holy Spirit grabbed me by the scruff of the shirt and said, how dare you say no without asking what I thought about it first? Now, the hairs on my arm stood up, girls. I knew God was talking to me. And so I had to sit in my car and ask for forgiveness. But you know what? In the back of my head, I thought, well, they won't ask me now because I've already told them no. I thought I was off the hook. But guess what? God does not give up on us even when we're running. So it wasn't too awfully long till they asked again. And I was faced with that same reaction. And so I just had to swallow hard and said, okay, I'll try. And let me tell you, every week I'm up here, it's terrifying. But I'm just trying to be available to do what he's asked me to do. That's all we can do. You're so sweet. Now, we can talk about why Jonah didn't want to do what God told him to do. But it's even more important to think about why we don't do what God tells us to do. God told Jonah to go preach his message of warning that he was going to judge them if they refused to repent. And guess what, girls? Every one of us who is a Christian has been given that same command. So, what's your attitude when God calls you to share his word with the people around you? Are you doing it? Or are you running? Coming up with excuses why you can't do it. See, Jonah substituted his own will for God's will, just like a lot of us do. Now, verse 3 says, he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for Tarshish. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And isn't it interesting that when Jonah fled to Joppa, he found a ship ready to leave. And he also had enough money to pay the fare for the long trip. And he was even able to go on board and go right to sleep. He ran into absolutely no obstacles. He may have thought circumstances were working out for him, but in fact, they were really working against him. Now, do you know people who think that if they don't run into any obstacles, that God must be okay with their plans? He must be opening doors for them? If everything's going smooth sailing, then they must be in God's will, right? You know people who think like that? Or just the opposite. They think that if they're having a difficult time and facing a lot of obstacles, then maybe God's closing the doors. But a lot of us face obstacles when we are in God's will, because Satan sees us as a threat. Maybe God's using us greatly and Satan doesn't like it, so we have a target on our back and we face lots of obstacles. That could be the case. So Jonah shows us the danger of being guided by our circumstances. Now, when you're trying to run away from God, you're going to be amazed at how often you find a ship right there ready and waiting. So can't you just see Satan in Joppa standing on the gangplank of the ship, collecting Jonah's fare and saying, "Welcome aboard, Jonah. We're glad to have you here." Whenever God calls you to do something, Satan is ready and waiting to make it easy for you to run away from doing it. But you know what, ladies? In the end, Satan always takes you where you don't want to go, and you always pay the fare to get there. God may let his child run to a certain point before he steps in to get their attention, but he will step in. God never allows his children to sin successfully. The Lord loved Jonah, and he wanted him to turn back from the destructive path that he was on. He never gives up on us, even when we're running away from him. Now look at verses 4 and 5. It says, "Then the Lord sent," and the word used here means hurled. "So the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship was about to break apart." It was the Lord who stirred up the storm. You know, we often think of Jesus calming the storm, don't we? And he can do that. But God can also stir up a storm. And he was stirring up a storm to turn around a prophet who was headed in the wrong direction and turn him around and get him to going the right direction. Now, these were seasoned sailors on this ship. And they had seen their share of storms, but they sensed that this storm was different. It was unnatural. Now, I don't know what made them think that. Maybe it was a beautiful, cloudless day, and bam, out of nowhere, a violent storm hit. We don't know. We aren't told. But they knew that something was different about this storm. And I don't know how religious this crew was before this storm came up, but they sure got religious in a hurry. Verse 5 says, "All the sailors were afraid, and they each cried out to his own God." That's pretty typical, isn't it? Do you know, have you ever seen people do that? I mean, when everything's smooth sailing, they don't give God a second thought. They don't need him. But boy, when they get desperate, they cry out to God, don't they? But there's a difference between calling out to God for help and crying out in repentance. These sailors start crying out for help from their gods, hoping that one of them might be able to save them. Because remember, Israel only believed in one God, the one true God. The rest of the world believed in many gods. Now, is praying to their many gods going to do these sailors any good? No? Why not? Yeah, they're false gods. They're not real. But they start crying out to all their gods and doing everything they can to try to save the ship, even throwing the cargo overboard to lighten the load. And while they're crying out to all their gods, where's Jonah? Where's Jonah? He's sound asleep below deck. The one man on board who knows the one true God who could help them is sound asleep in disobedience. A storm's raging all around him, and he is so far from God spiritually that he can sleep through the prayer meeting. Now, does that describe any of us sitting here today? All around us, there are storms raging in people's lives. And yet, many of us who claim to be Christians are spiritually sound asleep like Jonah, while the world struggles in their storms, needing our message and our testimony. Well, Jonah's actions evidently didn't bother his conscience. We see he was able to go right to sleep, even though he was in complete disobedience to the Lord. So that's something we need to remember. The absence of guilt isn't always a confirmation that we are doing right. We can't measure obedience by our feelings, because our feelings can be deceitful. Instead, we have to measure our obedience by the word of God. So the captain goes down and wakes up Jonah and says, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. We've tried all our gods, and so far nothing's worked. You're the only guy left. Maybe your God will be concerned enough about us that we all won't drown." Now, isn't it ironic that the captain asked Jonah to call on his God, and the only reason Jonah's on that ship in the first place is because he's running from God? Think about that. Jonah was so far away from God that a pagan captain had to beg him to pray. And there's no record of Jonah praying, at least not until he was already thrown into the sea and in the belly of the whale. And as I said before, the crew of the ship knew that this was an unusual storm. And so they think that somebody on this boat has offended a god. And they needed to find out who it was and why. And so they cast lots to see who the guilty party was, and God caused the lot to fall on Jonah. And they immediately start firing questions at him, like trying to figure out who he is and where he's from and why his God is angry with him. And verse 8 says that Jonah answered their question saying, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Well, that says it all. Jonah described the God of Israel not just as one of many gods, but as the one true God, the God of heaven, who's the creator and Lord of all creation. Jonah not only told them who his God is, but he also told them that he had fled his God. At least Jonah told the truth and he fessed up to what he was doing. Do you notice anything off about Jonah's statement here? He said, "I fear," which means revere. "I revere the Lord God of heaven." Well, obviously you don't revere him very much, Jonah. You're disobeying him. See, even though Jonah told the sailors that he feared and worshiped the God of heaven, his actions didn't back up his words, did they? Jonah said he knew and revered the Lord of creation, but he wasn't willing to acknowledge him as Lord of his life. How about you? You say that you believe in the God of heaven, the Lord of heaven, but are you willing to make him the Lord of your life? Well, when the sailors heard that Jonah was running from God, this terrified them even more, and they said, "What have you done? Why are you doing this?" See, they're thinking, why would you flee from the creator and Lord of everything? Where do you think you're going to go to get away from him? Isn't it embarrassing when an unbeliever has to ask a Christian, "Why are you doing this? I thought you were a child of God." Well, these sailors seemed to understand the seriousness of Jonah's disobedience more than Jonah did. And as the seas became rougher and rougher, in verse 11 they asked, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" In other words, they're asking, "How do we appease the anger of your God, Jonah?" Now, what should have Jonah's response have been? As one who fears the Lord God of heaven, how should he have responded? Should have been very simple. Yeah, he should have simply said, "God, I'm sorry. I've been disobedient. I admit it. Forgive me. Stop the storm. I'll turn around and I'll go back." Jonah could have told the sailors, "Turn the ship around. We've been heading west and I'm supposed to be going east. And as soon as you turn the ship around, everything will be okay." Had Jonah fallen on his knees, confessed his sin, and surrendered his will to God, he might have seen the storm stop. And God may have opened a door of great opportunity to witness to this crew on this ship. But does Jonah repent and turn around? Does he? No. Instead, look at what he says in verse 12. He says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it'll become calm. I know it's my fault that this storm has come on you." So he knows it's God causing the storm, doesn't he? But he says, "Pick me up and throw me in." What? Pick you up and throw you into the sea? What are you saying, Jonah? What he's saying is, it's better off for me to be dead than all of us to be dead. You see, Jonah was willing to give his life to save the sailors, but he wasn't willing to do the same for the people of Nineveh. He would rather drown than go to Nineveh. He would rather die than see a bunch of Ninevites get saved. He'd rather be dead than to do what God had called him to do. And so he says, "Pick me up and throw me overboard." But the sailors think, "Well, we can't do that. We can't just toss a man overboard in the middle of the sea." So what do? They start trying to row and row and pull as hard as they could to try to get to land. But no matter how hard they rowed, they just couldn't do it because the storm keeps getting worse and worse. Do you see that these pagan sailors showed more compassion by trying to save Jonah's life than Jonah did for the Ninevites? Believers should be ashamed when unbelievers show more compassion for people than they do. Well, the sailors finally realized that they had no choice, and they cried out to the Lord. "Oh, Lord, please don't let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable. This is between you and Jonah, God. Don't hold it against us." Now notice that the sailors who had previously prayed to their gods, who are they praying to now? They're praying to the God, right? The God of heaven. And after trying everything they could possibly do, verse 15 says that they picked Jonah up and they threw him into the sea. Now that must have been a dramatic moment, don't you think? Out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea somewhere in a storm, and they pitch him overboard. There's no chance for survival. They know that. They know that this is the end of Jonah. And Jonah knows it too. So glub, glub, glub. Jonah sinks down and down below the waves of the sea. And we would expect verse 16 to say, "And Jonah drowned in the deep of the sea." End of story, right? A disobedient prophet has no chance of survival in the middle of the sea, humanly speaking, right? But is that the end of the story? Well, look what it says. It says, "After they threw Jonah overboard, the raging sea immediately grew calm. And when the sailors saw this, they went from fear of the storm to fear of the Lord." They had never seen anything like this because obviously none of their false gods could do miracles. This was the most powerful sermon about who the one true God is that Jonah ever preached. God was using Jonah in spite of himself. Jonah had simply told them God was the creator and the Lord of the land and the sea, didn't he? He told him who God was as the creator. And then God used Jonah being thrown into the sea to give a demonstration and a confirmation of who he is. Isn't it encouraging to know that God is able to use even our mistakes to help others know him? It might be painful, but admitting our sins can be a powerful example to those who don't know God. Now, verse 16 says, "The ship's crew feared the Lord and began to worship him because they saw the storm immediately quiet down. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him." Now, we don't know what kind of vows they made, but what usually happens when people are in trouble and they cry out to God and God helps them? What usually happens? Aren't they saying, "Oh, thank you, God. I promise I'll live. I promise I'll do this. I promise I'll serve you for the rest of my life." That's what people normally do. And some are sincere. And some make promises they quickly forget. Now, we don't know whether these men were truly sincere and kept their promises to serve God or not, or if they simply added the God of heaven to the list of their false gods. Scripture doesn't tell us. So only God knows what was in their hearts when they made these vows and sacrifices. The boat goes on, and that's the last we hear about the sailors. We just don't know. Maybe we'll get to meet some of them in heaven one day. I don't know. Meanwhile, as Jonah sinks further and further down into the sea, verse 17 says, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." God was preparing this fish for this emergency, even as Jonah was running away from him. We are never beyond the reach of God's care. Isn't that great news? Before Jonah was thrown overboard, God had prepared this fish to catch him. Now, this could have been a fish or other sea creature that was already in creation, and that God had somehow told, "Hey, I need you to come, you over here, you swim over here and swallow Jonah." God could have directed him to do that. Or her, I don't know, male or female. Or God could have created this fish, this specific fish, for this one specific purpose. Maybe there was only one of that type of fish. I don't know, we aren't told. But do you think God could have done either one of these things? Of course he could. He's the creator of the world. And as creator of the world, God controls not only the sea, but everything that's in it. I mean, we've already noticed that the wind and the sea and the fish all obeyed God. Who's the only one that didn't? Jonah. Now, many people have dismissed this event as fiction, arguing that there's no earthly way that this could have possibly happened. But don't you think that God, who can keep a baby living inside its mother's womb, in fluid, right, can keep a prophet living inside the belly of a fish if he wanted to? And in fact, there have been reports of people being swallowed by a fish and surviving. There have. But regardless of all that, the Bible says, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and he was inside the fish 3 days and nights." And that settles it, doesn't it? If God said it, that settles it. We shouldn't try to explain away this miracle as if we can pick and choose which ones of the miracles in the Bible we believe and which ones we don't. The fish was God's safe place for Jonah at that point in time. If the fish hadn't been there, Jonah would have drowned. And this is where we'll have to leave the story, ladies. Jonah running from God saying, "No, I don't want to go." But you know what? Running from God is like trying to run from light. The only thing you wind up with is darkness. And that's where Jonah is, sitting in darkness inside the belly of a fish. And we'll pick up next week and see what happens next. But before we close, what are some things that we have learned from Jonah's example so far that we can apply to our own life? Because, you know, we can read and study the Bible, but if we don't apply it to our own life, does it really do us any good? So what have we learned from Jonah's example? Let me ask you a couple of questions. And know when I'm asking your heart these questions, I'm asking my heart too, okay? Question number one, do you have a Nineveh? Do you say, "Lord, I'll do anything except lead a Bible study, or give what I know you want me to give, or serve on that committee, or talk to who you want me to share the gospel with. Lord of heaven, I want you to be the Lord of my life." But see, when you make God the Lord of your life, there can be no buts. So what is your Nineveh? You know what God's been calling you to do that you've been reluctant to do. If you want to disobey and run, Satan will be happy to have a ship ready and waiting for you and make it easy for you to have an excuse. But what is your Nineveh? Question number two. Are you running in the wrong direction, away from God? Have you become so spiritually asleep that you don't notice what's going on around you? If necessary, God will wake you up. Remember, he won't let his children sin successfully. So wake yourself up and turn around before that has to happen. See, before Jonah could return to God, he had to stop going the wrong direction. And just as God's eye was on Jonah all the time, even when he was trying to run away, God's eye is on you. He loves you. He doesn't want you going in the wrong direction. Now, we may try to run and hide from God, but the Lord won't let us go if we're his child. So wake up and turn around. Number three, notice Jonah's journey. The road of disobedience always leads down and away from God. You're never standing still when you're disobeying. Jonah went down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the sea, down into the belly of the fish, and then the fish went down into the depths of the sea. And Jonah would keep going down until he turned around and returned to the Lord. The road away from God always leads down spiritually. Ladies, don't start down that road. No pun intended. The decisions you make today can either start or keep you on the road walking with the Lord, where he'll be able to use you, and that glorifies him. Or the decisions you make today can lead you to a road or a boat away from the Lord and into heartache and storms where God can't use you. You're no use to God. You're no use to the people around you, and you're no use to yourself. So decide today, right now, that the Lord of heaven is going to be the Lord of your life, even if that means going to your Nineveh. Finally, the last question. Is there anyone that I'm harboring animosity toward? Maybe somebody who's hurt me or those I love in my family that I feel deserves God's judgment instead of God's grace? Would I rather see God judge them than save them? See, God loved the Ninevites, even though Jonah hated them. And sadly, sometimes I think there's a lot of Jonah inside of us. Because there's many lost people and unsaved people around us. Some, maybe, who we think may have a disgusting lifestyle. Or maybe they have religious practices that are opposite of God. Or we have all these things that we just don't like. So do I tend to be like Jonah and think that they deserve judgment instead of salvation? See, God has sent us to everyone to give them his message, just like he did Jonah. And the question is, will we go or will we run in the opposite direction? Lots to think about today. Why don't we pray? Oh, Father, thank you for this book of Jonah and for the look at our own hearts as we start to study it. We see how much we're like this stubborn prophet, intent on our own goals, our own way, our own comforts, and not really concerned about those who are around us and lost. Oh, Lord, change our hearts. Change our hearts until they reflect yours, so that we won't only be willing to go, but eager to go to share your message wherever you send us. And Lord, I'm sure that there are some here this morning that you're calling to serve you in some way, and they know it, but they're reluctant. Oh, Father, give them the faith to step out and obey you. And if they're running from it, wake them up, Lord, turn them around. And others of us are here this morning, and we have failed to trust and obey you. Remind us that you are a God of second chances. Help us to see that when we fail, you can rescue us from the downward spiral. We're never out of your reach. So turn us around, Lord, and set our feet back on the road that glorifies you. Help us to continue walking forward and going wherever you call us to go. And I pray that there's not one single one of us that will leave here this morning who hasn't said in their heart, Jesus, I surrender. I want you to come in and be the Lord of my life. Not just the Lord of heaven, but the Lord of my life. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. See you next week, girls. And remember, you are sent.